would like to express appreciation for the invitation to come and speak today. I always look forward to an opportunity to preach the gospel after having preached it for 70 years full time. Now that I've retired, I kind of miss it. So I'm glad to be here. My memory serves me correctly. I believe I've preached here at least once, some 20 years or more before. I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a long time. And I'm glad to be able to be back again. Sermons are for various purposes. Some sermons are designed to rebuke. Some are designed to admonish, to encourage. And some are simply designed to inform, just simply to give information. And I suppose that the lesson that I'm presenting this morning would be more a lesson to inform and yet to encourage. Because to me, at least, the lesson that I'm presenting is one that is encouraging, and I believe it will be to you. We're going to be talking about angels. And this is a subject that we rarely hear lessons on. And yet, there's much to say about angels. Do you mind if I turn this around so that I can read quotations from the chart that's here on the computer? The word angel comes from a Greek word, angelos, and that word means a messenger sent whether by God or by man or by Satan. Most frequently, it has reference to an order of created beings superior to man, belonging to heaven, and engaged in his service. That's what Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us about the definition of that word, angelos or angels. And it's a very prominent Bible subject. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. And yet, it's really not something that we hear discussed very often. We take it for granted, but I wonder how much we know about angels. And I believe that our study this morning will reveal the fact that there's just a lot of information there. In fact, more than we can possibly cover in one lesson. We know that they're angels of God, but we're also taught that there are angels of the devil as well. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the devil has angels too. God's angels are so numerous that they are actually without number. In Revelation 5 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's just a number that you can't define, an innumerable number. Again, Hebrews 12 and verse 22 uses that word, an innumerable company of angels. There's a great deal of curiosity about angels. We hear people talking about angels all the time. We hear people expressing opinions about angels or asking questions about angels. And so there's just a lot. In fact, on television, you see so many times on television there'll be something about angels. or movies or whatever. But yet there is so much ignorance and so much superstition and misinformation about angels. All kinds of ideas out there that are not true. The thing that we're wanting to know this morning is, what does the Bible say about angels? Let's be content with whatever the Bible tells us, whether we understand everything about it or not. Because there are some things that the Bible does not reveal about angels, and yet there are many things that are revealed. And of those things that are revealed, there are a number of things that are difficult to understand. They still leave some questions in our minds. But we really want to, in our study this morning, to learn what the Bible says about three things: about the origin of angels, about the nature of angels, and about the role or purpose of angels. So let's look at each of these separately. First of all, let's talk about the origin of angels. You know, we know that they're created beings. God has created them. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, he says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That includes, obviously, the angels. They were created by God. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this statement is made: "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all things therein. Preservest them all, and the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So here he includes the angels as the hosts that are inhabiting heaven, as created by God. Now, when they were created, we're not told. We don't know. When we open the Bible, they're just there. We know that they were in existence when God created man and when he created the heavens and earth, at least when he created man, because we find cherubim at the gate of the garden after man sinned, guarding the way of the garden to keep them from returning into the garden. And in Job chapter 38 in verses 4 through 7, the statements there indicate that there were angels in existence from the beginning, because he says that they shouted for joy when God created the earth. So there were still angels when the earth was created. And we know that they were created to be God's special servants. They had a purpose. As servants of God, they did many different things that God wanted to be wanted done. There seems to be no basis at all for the common idea that we sometimes hear that angels are the spirits of departed saints. There's nothing in the Bible that leads us to conclude that that's the case. So let's go on to the second point that we want to talk about, and that is the nature of angels. A lot of questions about that. We know that they're real beings. The Bible makes that quite clear. Now, the Sadducees were a sect of the Jews who were modernistic, and they denied that there were such things as angels and spirits. But we know that Jesus believed in them. In fact, Jesus, as well as others, were even visited by angels. We read of a number of instances in the Bible where angels visited different ones. We know also that as real beings, they were a higher order and a more powerful order than man. That's indicated in many different ways in Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 7. The question is asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. So the angels are a higher order of creation than man is. 2 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So the angels are a higher order of creation than man is. And the Bible also tells us that they are spirit beings. There in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, the question is asked by the writer, are they not all ministering spirits? He's talking about angels in the context. They are ministering spirits. And as spirits, the Bible teaches that they have not flesh and bones. Jesus said in Luke 24 and 39, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So they're spirit beings, but they have not flesh and bones like we have. And furthermore, as spirit beings, they are immoral. Immortal. They are immortal. That is, they are not subject to dying. In Luke 20, verse 35 and 36, it says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, neither marry or given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. So what he's saying is there that once we are redeemed in heaven, once we get there, we won't die anymore, we'll be like the angels. That implies that they don't die, so they are immortal beings. Angels can assume various forms. The Bible shows in many instances where angels appeared in different ways. For example, sometimes they appeared in human form. That is, as one statement is made, the appearance of a man. I think Daniel, when an angel appeared to him, he described the angel as having the appearance of a man. And of course, when angels appeared to Abraham, you remember, he didn't know they were angels to begin with because they just looked like anybody else. They came to his tent and he thought they were just some men traveling, and he told Sarah to fix a meal for them. It turned out, though, that they were angels. And sometimes angels appeared in glorious form. One statement says they were in shiny garments. You know, at the time that the women went to the tomb after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were angels in shining garments that met them there. And sometimes angels are pictured with wings. At other times, they're not. For example, the seraphim and the cherubim are often pictured that way. In one of the visions that the prophet saw, a seraphim or cherubim, it says they stretched out their wings. And then you remember on the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim faced each other and their wingtips touched. So angels sometimes had wings. Now, usually people get the idea that all angels have wings. But that's not true. They appear at times with wings if that suits the purpose of God. Angels can be visible or they can be invisible. Either way, whatever suits the purpose of the occasion. We know that when the angel appeared to Balaam's donkey, the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. The angel was invisible to Balaam until he revealed himself. So that's an interesting thing about angels. Angels can do some very wondrous things. For example, here in Judges chapter 13, in verses 19 and 20, we read this. Manoah, So Manoah took a kid which with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And then he says, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, then that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. So here is an angel that appears to Manoah. And when that sacrifice is offered, he just gets in the flame and goes up with the flame into heaven. A wondrous thing, as the statement is made in this case. Some angels are given a name. Others are not. For example, we read about this occasion. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So this angel would not reveal his name. He said it was secret. But then there are other occasions when we read that angels had names. Michael, the archangel, Gabriel as an angel. These names are found. So sometimes they are named and sometimes they are not named. The Bible tells us that there were no marriages among the angels. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. No marriages among the angels. But there are ranks among the angels. Some are over others. In Daniel 10 and verse 13, it says that Michael, one of the chief princes, and then in Daniel 12 and verse 1, he says, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And then in Jude 9, Michael is called an archangel. So some angels were greater than others. Some had more authority than others, it seemed. All angels, though, are under law to God. As we read from Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21, where the psalmist said, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. So here the angels are said to do the pleasure of God or to obey the commandments of God. They are under law. They are required to serve according to the commandments of the Lord. And that being said, we know that they can sin. Sin is violation of God's law. And angels, in some cases, did that very thing. They violated God's law. They committed sin. And the Bible tells us about that in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So some angels did sin. And again in Jude verse 6, it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath received in everlasting chains under darkness. So angels could sin and did sin, and there seems to be no redemptive plan for the angels like God has devised for man for whatever reason. As far as the origin of angels, let me back up just a little bit. The Bible doesn't really tell us when they were created or at what point they were created. But and as far as Satan is concerned, he doesn't tell us about Satan except the fact that he must have been a part of God's creation. God does not create anything that is evil, and therefore he did not create Satan as being evil, but apparently he was among the creation of God. Let's go on and point out the fact that God's angels worship God and Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And yet angels are not objects of worship. You remember when John, because he was so enthralled by all of the revelations that he had received there on the Isle of Patmos, that he fell down before an angel to worship him. And the angel rebuked him slightly and said, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Worship God. They are not objects of worship. Though angels are great, they do not possess the attributes of God. We know that because, first of all, the Bible teaches that they're wise, but they're not all wise. They're not omniscient. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, Peter says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That simply refers to the fact that back in the Old Testament, when those prophets spoke about things to come, about the gospel system, about Christ, and about the redemptive plan of God, that they themselves did not understand what they were talking about. The prophets didn't understand everything they prophesied about. And the angels wanted to know more. They desired to look into those things which the prophets spoke about, but they couldn't understand it either. So angels, though they are wise, they're not all wise. They're not omniscient. Furthermore, they're not omnipresent. That is, they're not present everywhere like God is. They have to be sent from one place to another. In Daniel 10 and verse 11, this is the case where an angel appeared to Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had thus spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So this angel was sent there. That implies that they are not omnipresent. They have to be sent by God wherever they go. They are not omnipotent, all-powerful like God is. They are limited. They are powerful, truly, but the power is given to them by God and limited by God. 2 Samuel 24, and in verse 16 says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angels that destroyeth the people, it is enough. God had sent this angel to punish Israel and had sent a plague among the people, and many of them died. But when it came to a certain point, God said, that's enough. Don't go any further. So the angels are under God's restrictions, and they are powerful, but they are limited by God. So let's talk about the role of angels. We know that they were used to guard the way of the tree of life back in the very beginning. In Genesis 3 and verse 24 says, he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Angels were used to guard the Garden of Eden to keep man from returning. Also, we know that the angels were used in delivering the Old Testament. We read about that in a number of places. In Acts 7, in verse 53, we read that the Jews had received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And also in Hebrews 2, in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So whenever God gave the law of Moses to Moses and instructions of building the tabernacle and of the worship that he was going to be requiring of the Jews, he used angels to do that. I don't know how much the angels contributed in that matter, but they no doubt not only revealed all of the details to Moses, but they probably revealed the plan of the tabernacle and helped him build it maybe, but in some way they were used in the giving of the Old Testament law. Angels also were often the medium of revelation to the prophets. They, in Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, we find angels appearing to the prophets and assisting them in the revelation that was given to them. In Revelation 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servants John." So even the apostle John received his revelation through angels. Angels were used and will be used to make great announcements. The birth of John the Baptist was announced by Gabriel. Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and announced also the birth that was to take place. Elizabeth was to give a child, and of course that child was John the Baptist. And so his birth was announced by Gabriel, and the birth of Jesus was also announced by an angel as it appeared to Mary, and as the angels appeared to the shepherds after the birth of Jesus. So they made these great announcements. The resurrection and ascension of Christ was announced by angels. Whenever the women went to the tomb, you remember, angels met them there and announced that he had been raised from the dead, Matthew 28 and Acts 1. The second coming of Christ is something that will be announced by an angel. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 tells us that. And we know the angels were used to influence governments. We have some examples in the Old Testament where that's the case. Back in Daniel chapter 10, an angel appeared to Daniel and indicated that. In fact, let's back up just a moment. But an angel appeared to Daniel and said that he had been delayed in his coming to Daniel because of the prince of Persia had withstood him for a number of days, and he had been there with that prince, no doubt trying to convince him in some way to allow the Israelites to be released and go back to Jerusalem. So they were used to influence governments in that instance, and I think in others. They were used to carry out God's judgments upon man. Several examples of that. You remember that the angels that went to the city of Sodom appeared unto Lot, and these angels delivered Lot and his wife out of the city, and then rained fire and brimstone upon that city to destroy it. So they carried out God's judgment upon that wicked city. And there were times when God used angels to punish the Jews. In this instant, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, because David numbered the people and sinned in so doing, God sent angels to send a plague upon the people for 3 days. And many people died as a result of that. The angels carried out that judgment. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, we read about a very remarkable event. Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, had invaded Judea, having already destroyed or taken captive Samaria, the northern kingdom. He came down to Judea, and attempted to capture that. Hezekiah was the king there in Jerusalem. He threatened Jerusalem and surrounded it with the idea that he was going to capture it. And his army was encamped round about Jerusalem. And he had threatened it by reading some kind of a statement to Hezekiah, or at least to his servants. It came to Hezekiah's attention. Hezekiah prayed about that, and God sent an angel, and in one night, he went throughout the camp and slew 185,000 of the Assyrians. The next day, Sennacherib didn't have an army. He had to go home. And so God used an angel in that way. He also used an angel to bring judgment upon King Herod in Acts 12, verse 23, where Herod had gone down to make an oration, a great speech to a group of people. And he had exalted himself. They had praised him as a god, and he had accepted all that praise. The Bible says that God sent his angel and that he was smitten by worms and died a very unglorious death. We know that angels will be used in the final judgment because in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's yet to come, but it will happen, and the angels will be used to bring that judgment upon man. Angels also serve to minister to saints. Now, that's where we come in. To Christians, not just Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints as well. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, this question is asked, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That is, the angels is what he's talking about here. They are sent forth as ministering spirits to minister on behalf of the saints. Some examples of that. Back in Old Testament times, you remember the time when Abraham sent a servant of his back to the homeland, that is, back to Horeb, I believe it was, to find a wife for Isaac, his son. And God sent an angel along with him in Genesis 24 and 7, Abraham told his servant, he said, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. That angel went with that servant, and indeed they found a wife and brought her back. Also, there was an angel sent with the children of Israel in the wilderness as they were wandering, as they were leaving Egypt and headed toward Canaan. In Exodus 23 and verse 20, God told them, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And he did. That angel went before them all the way into the land of promise. An angel was used to feed Elijah, the great prophet, when he was discouraged and fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel. We are told in 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6, that he stopped to retire in one place, and it says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Angel took care of him. And an angel protected Daniel when he was in the lion's den. Stop the mouth of the lions. And angels ministered to Jesus whenever he was tempted in the wilderness. It says angels came and ministered to him. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion, angels came and ministered to him there. An angel delivered Peter from prison, Acts chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 indicates that. An angel came in when he was in stocks, when he was in the prison, and came in and released the bonds, opened the doors without anybody else apparently knowing about it, and brought him back to a place where his family was gathered together. So indeed, angels were used in that way. Angels also helped Paul at times. Paul mentions that in Acts 27, verse 23, where he was on a ship that was about to wreck, and he said, "An angel of God appeared to me this night." Angels were used to usher departed saints to paradise. You remember this story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that died. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Rich man, you remember, refused to help this poor beggar who was laid at his gate full of sores. And the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so the angels assisted in ushering this good man into the bosom of Abraham. Perhaps the angels are used to usher his saints today, when they die, into the other world. That seems to be implied by this passage here. They are angels that minister to the saints in certain ways. The Bible tells us that angels are constantly watching us. They see us. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, the apostle said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." The angels see Christians when they have to suffer for the sake of Christ, just as they saw Paul and the other apostles. And they are concerned about our salvation, and they rejoice when we repent. You remember that Jesus in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 says so. He said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The angels see us. They know when we repent. They know when we don't repent, it appears. They rejoice when we do right, when we repent. Angels apparently used to assist God in answering prayers through His providence. They helped to carry out the providence of God. Daniel 10 and verse 12 says this, "Then said he," and that means the angel that appeared to him, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This angel had come to help fulfill the desires of Daniel that he expressed in his prayer. And there's no doubt in my mind that angels continued throughout the years, throughout the centuries, and still continue to assist in answering prayer by helping to carry out the providence of God. No doubt, they serve in many other ways that we may not know about. But what an encouragement it is that there are such angels as this. And I'm asking this question in closing. Is it not possible, and I think even probable, that angels are all around us, though we cannot see them, and that they continue to minister to us in various ways? I'm convinced of that. Truly, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, the writer says, Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's, of course, happened in Bible times. Perhaps it happens today. how thankful we should be for God's angels. I hope that these thoughts will be encouraging to us and make us realize how important angels are. If there should be someone in this audience today who has not become one of God's saints, who have not become a Christian, then there's no better time than the present time. The angels are looking on, and they would rejoice if you were to repent and come to be baptized into Christ. If there is someone here who needs to make correction as a Christian and needs to make public statement to that effect, again, the angels would rejoice if you would do so. And we urge you to do so while we stand together and while we sing.